I just trust that you are reading and rereading this precious book. May I say very frankly, the more you read it, the more you get out of it. The less we read it, the less we get out of it. As I have been saying in past lessons, it would be a good thing if every one of us were to read the first 12 chapters through as a whole, at one sitting. Just read it through, one sitting. Then keep on reading it through, keep on reading it through. And it gets a hold of you until you see the moving of the Spirit of God from chapter 1 through chapter 12. Because when you start chapter 13, you have the change in the book where the gospel goes out to the Gentile world, where you have three missionary journeys of Paul. For in the first 12 chapters is an entity. And you have the ministry of Peter, especially to Israel, to the Jews. Now, I'm not going to come to the place where I'm going to say there's nothing in chapters 1 to 12 for us. What I'm saying is we have the ministry of Peter, and as Galatians chapter 2 says, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews. But what I want you to see is the moving of the Spirit of God as we go along. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, after they were filled with the Spirit of God, they have two messages to the nation. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have two messages to the leaders of Israel. And then you have God dealing with his people from there on. I want you to mark this because it's very clearly given to us of how the Spirit of God moved. I want you to mark it. From Jerusalem in chapter 2. From Jerusalem to Rome in chapter 28. From the center of Jewish culture and Jewish religion and the law of Moses and the worship of God, right through till you come to Rome, the center of paganism, of idolatry, of heathendom. In between, you have the move of the Spirit of God from one to the other. This is what I want you to see as we go along. Now we're still in chapter 4, and we're down to verse 23, and I'd like to get down to the end of the chapter today, if possible. You'll notice from 23 to the end, you have where, especially to 33, you have Peter and John, having been threatened by the leaders of Israel, go back to their own company and report what has taken place, and of how they had accused the leaders of Israel of crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and of how they had rejected the one whom God sent to them, and yet offers to them the way of salvation, offers to them salvation in the one whom they crucified, guaranteed by his resurrection. And you remember, they went out with hearts more hardened than they were when they met Peter and John. Now, Peter and John went to their own company, and in verse 24, in fact, right on down through verse 28, you have where their confession, now here's God's people, they gathered together, they're not down in the mouth because they've been threatened, they're not trying to compromise their position. They're not saying one to the other, well, we better be careful what we say. No. They were chosen by God to give a testimony of the one whom man had crucified and God had raised from the dead. Now, verse 24. I want you to mark this verse. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. Now, the word there is despota. That's the Greek word despota, meaning a master. This is the relationship between a master and a slave. Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Let me just stop right here. Will you please mark their confession? First of all, they recognized his person when they said, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Despota, thou art God. By the way, this is the only time in the Gospels and the Book of Acts, it's the only time that the disciples ever called Jesus despota, master. In that sense, this word. By the way, it's only used about 5 or 6 times in the whole New Testament. You remember Jesus was called rabbi. That's the Aramaic for teacher. That's the relationship between a teacher and a student. And then he's called didaskalos. That's the Greek word for teacher, same thing as rabbi. And then he's called kurios, which means Lord. This is the common word used all the way through the New Testament. For example, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he's Lord. That's his position. In fact, you've taken Philippians chapter 2, every created intelligence in the universe is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't mean they're saved. They're acknowledging his position, that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. But now this word despota is the word that is used with respect to a relationship between a master and a slave, a bond slave. The word for slave is doulos. So you have these words. If you want to follow it through, I'd be very happy to give you the scriptures on that. In Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Luke 2, 29. You have where Simeon. Do you remember Simeon took the babe in his arms when Jesus was a baby and when Mary brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate the child to God? You remember Simeon took him up in his arms and said, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, what he used was the word despota. Now, if I were to take a verse where you've got both words, master and slave, this is the verse. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. I quoted from the King James Version. Now, may I just suggest, if I were to give you the literal of that, is, "And now, despota, release your doulos according to your word." Now, master, release your slave according to your word. Why? "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Having seen him, there's nothing left down on earth worth looking at. I kind of like Simeon. By the way, if you look at that verse, you find that this man, Simeon, was filled with the Spirit, was led by the Spirit, was taught by the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, he could say, "Now, master, release your bond slave." By the way, that's a nice way to talk about death, isn't it? Huh? He didn't say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to die." No, he said, "Lord, release me. Release me. Release me from this bondage down here, this world with all its shame and weakness and failure and corruption. Release me." When a child of God leaves this world, he's being released. He goes home to be with the Lord. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and have this blessed hope that one of these days we shall stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, just think of it. Just think of it. That's the first one. Luke 2, 29. I'll be preaching on that verse if I don't stop. And then this one here in Acts 4, 24. We've already mentioned it. In 2 Timothy 2, 21, where it speaks, "In a house there are vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel meet for the master's use." And that's where it's correctly translated, "for the master's use." In the book of Jude, verse 4, in the book of Jude, verse 4, you find where the false teachers, they deny the only despota, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the literal of that verse in Jude, verse 4. What do? They deny the only despota, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You find in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where the souls under the altar, you remember, cry out, "O Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth?" The word they used was the same word. "Master, when will you avenge our blood upon the earth?" Now it is mentioned once more in 2 Peter 2, 1. In fact, I should take Jude, verse 4, and 2 Peter 2, 1, because the word there is used by the false teachers. Do you remember 2 Peter 2:1 goes something like this? There were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you who shall deny the very Lord that bought them, the very Despoiler, the very Master who bought them. And you go on down through the chapter, and there's no question about it. If God spared not the angels that sinned, if God spared not the old world, if God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, do you think God is going to spare these teachers who deny and rebel against the only Despoiler? I tell you, my friends, a terrible thing to reject the Savior. I want you to know that. It's an awful thing to reject the Son of God. You see, the Sanhedrin thought they had authority in the fourth chapter when they said to Peter and John, where do you get this authority? Don't you know we are the ones who have authority in religious lines, in religious life? No. When they went back to their own company, Peter and John and the rest of them said, Lord, you're the only one who has real authority. And you are the one, we recognize you as the one who has the authority over all things. And in verses 24 to 30, especially 24 to 28, you have where they acknowledge his sovereignty over all things. First of all, over creation, you've made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And then you manifest your authority over the nations of the earth. And he quotes here from the second Psalm, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord. And the word there is kurios, against the Lord and against his Christ. You see here you have the rulers were against him. In verse 27, 28, he not only is sovereign over creation, not only sovereign over the nations of the earth, but over the very affairs of men. He overruled the affairs of men, even to the death of his Son, that his purpose and his program might be fulfilled. Men go on in their own way, in their opposition to God, and yet God overrules the whole business for the outworking of his own purpose and plan. For I read of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. What for? To do whatever your counsel determined beforehand to do. You see, well, you acknowledge it there. God's authority, his sovereignty in the affairs of men. And then he acknowledged in verse 27 the character and the place of our Savior. Now, verses 29 to 30, you have their desire. Notice what they asked for. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. I know the King James Version says his holy child, in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Now mark their request. They asked for boldness to speak. They didn't ask for judgment upon their enemies. Do you know it's easier to pray judgment upon your enemies than it is to pray mercy? You know, I'm thinking of dear Jonah in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah wanted to plead. He'd rather plead judgment upon these Assyrians. Not mercy. Not mercy. Oh, how easy it is. Especially if you're persecuted and you're hated, or you're maligned, or you're mistreated, or you're ostracized by friends and by neighbors and by others because you love the Savior. Instead of praying the Lord's judgment upon them, or praying the Lord to put his hand upon them to make them behave themselves, pray for their mercy. Pray for God's mercy upon them. Manifest more and more love. And then these disciples, behold their threatenings. Grant to your servants that with what? With all boldness they might speak. They prayed for boldness to witness. What for? That their enemies might be saved. Not a prayer that they might be delivered from persecution, but they prayed that their enemies might be saved. Now, Mark the fulfillment, 31 to 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice now, please, they prayed for boldness to witness. And what happened? The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. What did they ask for? Boldness to witness. They didn't ask for some experience. They just asked for boldness to witness. And God answered their prayer. Now let me ask you a question. Was Peter filled on the day of Pentecost? Yes. Was he filled when he preached and 3,000 were saved? Yes. Was he filled when he healed the man 40 years infirmed? Yes. Was he filled with the Spirit when he preached and 5,000 were saved? Yes. And he was filled with the Spirit when he stood before the Sanhedrin? Yes. Does he need to be filled again? You see, friend, what you had yesterday will not suffice for today. And by the way, don't for one moment think you're going to have the same experiences. Don't put God in a rut. They prayed for boldness to witness, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I read in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, what do you have between verses 31 and 33? They were filled with the Spirit of God, spake the word of God with boldness, and mark you, the knitting together in love of the assembly. For in verse 33, the multitude of them that believed. Now, there was a multitude. At least 8,000, plus the disciples, and many. For I read the end of chapter 2, the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. So it was a great crowd, over 10,000 possibly. None of them that, whatever they had, they didn't count it their own. They had all things common. There was love. Not only boldness to witness, but power to love one another. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to have a church where everybody loved everybody in the church, a marvelous love, sharing together, and then witnessing before the world. Before the world, to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Outside they witnessed concerning the resurrection of the Savior, and on the inside they manifested love one for another. Now that's a New Testament church, isn't it? That's a New Testament church. You're not talking about gifts. You're talking about witnessing and the manifestation of love, real, genuine love. As Peter prayed, you remember, that we might have fervent love. If I might change the word, hot love one for the other. A real, genuine love the one for the other. I repeat this, and I don't mind it. They prayed for boldness to witness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So their ministry to the outside world was witnessing of the risen Lord. Filled with the Spirit among themselves in the assembly, they had love one for the other, not tearing one another apart, not criticizing another, and not demanding that the other had the same experience you have, but there was real love, real consideration, real tenderness the one for the other. Now that's demonstrated from verse 34 to the end of the chapter, where in the early church, and there was none among them that lacked anything. Those who had lands and houses, they sold them, and they brought the price and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. You've got real practical Christian living. And it speaks about Barnabas here, of whom we shall speak later. And Barnabas, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Which opens the door for the next chapter, chapter 5, where we have the opposition is in the early churches from the inside. This is a sad picture. When you come to chapter 5, we have discipline in the early church. Discipline? In a church where there's so much love, yes, Remember, they were people just like you and me. Now, I'm going to leave you today at that. And I want you to think about that fourth chapter, and especially the last part we've been talking about. Pray, ask the Lord for boldness to witness. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May God grant to you and to me, asking the Lord for boldness to witness, the Spirit of God is the one who will empower you and me to bear testimony for Him, that the man of the world, the unsaved people, might come to know the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. And then have love among yourselves, so that when people see the love you have for each other because of your love for the Savior, they may be attracted to our Lord. Now may the Lord Jesus, in a precious way, bless you today, and may you enjoy His fellowship, His blessing, personally with the Savior, and then bear testimony to the outside world of His wonderful grace. And the Lord bless you today, for His name's sake.